Worship you that we can sing praises to your name.
God, while we look forward to doing so for all eternity, God, because you are worthy, because you are holy, because you deserve our praise,
God, we're grateful that we can be called your children, that we can come here with one another and with one accord and one heart and one voice, that we can declare those praises even today. So God, as we continue worshiping, as we look into your word this morning, God, I pray that you help us to do so with an open heart and with a worshipful heart. Lord, we anticipate you speaking to us. So God, push away all distractions. Help us to focus on you and on your word during this brief time together. God, speak to us. Speak to our hearts. Help us to know how we can live for you this week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, one way to think about life is as a series of goodbyes. Now, I'm not saying that's the most optimistic way or the most enthusiastic way to view life, but there are many times where you must say goodbye. Goodbye to friends, goodbye to family members, goodbye to activities that you used to enjoy, or saying goodbye to stages of life that you used to be in. You know, with the latter, we usually frame that as a positive thing, as someone achieving some sort of milestone. Right? There's milestones such as graduating from high school and entering into college. There's milestones like graduating college and moving into the workforce, or graduating college and moving into even more college. But eventually, most people will cross the milestone of going from being single to married. And still many of those folks will cross the milestone of expanding their family as children come along. Another milestone that many parents look forward to, I'm sure mine included, is when the children are grown up and move out of the house so they can finally have some sanity once again. And, you know, these are all good things and worthy of celebrating. But each new stage of life, each progression to the next, is only made possible because you said goodbye to the previous one. So, for example, the milestones I just mentioned, right? You must say goodbye to your high school days as you enter into college. You must say goodbye to your college days as you move into the workforce. You say goodbye to your days as a bachelor or a bachelorette, and on it goes. Saying goodbye sometimes isn't easy, but it is necessary to close one chapter of life and move on to the next. And you know, the older that I get, the more I realize just how quickly time goes by, and also how many goodbyes I have to say, whether literally or figuratively. And so I want to use the time that I have left to make a difference. I want to live a life that matters. And so as we look at the Bible this morning, we're going to see the Apostle Paul. We're actually going to see him saying goodbye to some dear friends and saying goodbye to his time on the road as a missionary. So as we talked about last week, Paul, he is finishing up his third and final missionary journey, and he is on his way to Jerusalem. I know it's a little hard to see, but clear down there, the bottom of the map. Last week, Paul was in Troas, and after leaving that city, he bypasses the city of Ephesus, even though those people were very dear to his heart in that city. I mean, of all the places that Paul had ministered on all of his missionary journeys, Paul was in Ephesus the longest. He was actually there for 3 whole years. But again, Paul chose to bypass this city. Could be because the reason he had to leave Ephesus was because a riot was stirred up amongst the city and forced him to leave. Or it could be, as Paul was in a hurry to get back to Jerusalem, he knew that if he were to stop in Ephesus, it would take too long to say goodbye to all the dear friends who would want to see him. But for whatever reason, again, Paul, as he was traveling back to Jerusalem, as this third missionary journey comes to an end, he still wanted to say goodbye one final time. And so, while in the city of Miletus, about 30 miles from Ephesus, Paul asks for the elders of the church in Ephesus, for the pastors there, to come and meet him. But even though what we're going to read is Paul speaking, really just pouring out his heart to other pastors, a lot of what he says actually relates to you and me today. I'm relatively sure I'm the only pastor in the room, but what Paul's going to say is just as impactful for you as it is for me. And so, we'll see in Paul's words, he gives a template for what a well-lived life looks like. And you try to say that. He shows us what a life well-lived looks like. And we'll see how we can live lives that matter as we follow Paul's example and as we obey his commands in these verses. Now, as you might imagine, this final farewell speech is kind of lengthy, so we won't read the entirety of it. But I do want to look at three different sections of his goodbye speech, which more or less outlines what he has to say. So we'll be in Acts chapter 20 this morning. If you have your Bible, you can go ahead and turn. Starting in verse 17, the first section says this. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. When they arrived, he said to them, "You know how I lived the whole time I was with you. From the first day, I came into the province of Asia. I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, and in the midst of severe testing by the plots of my Jewish opponents. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I've declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus." If you're taking notes, the first thing that Paul gives us here is an example from the past. Right, in many places that Paul had traveled over the years on his missionary journeys, in many of these places, people were discrediting his work for the Lord. And this was certainly the case in the city of Ephesus as well. Therefore, Paul reminded these church leaders of his past, while also highlighting some things that are of utmost importance for all Christians today. Paul mentions there in those verses, serving with humility. Right? Not just serving, although that is good and necessary, but serving with the right attitude. You know, you can serve, you can do good things for the wrong reasons. You know, you can serve or you can help people for recognition. You can serve or volunteer in the church or do a number of other things for people to think more highly of you. You can do these things because it'll benefit you actually more than the person that you are serving. But again, Paul, he not only emphasizes the importance of serving, but of doing it with the right motivation. Next, he mentions persevering in the face of difficulty. All right, Paul says that those who were trying to stop him, those who were trying to undo his ministry, they were severely testing him. But yet, notice, Paul, he kept persevering nonetheless. Though there were times of frustration and uncertainty, Paul, he continued on. He demonstrated perseverance, a key trait that's necessary for all of our lives as well. Paul was also concerned for others, as we see in these verses. Right? He says he did not hesitate to declare anything which would be helpful to these people. Certainly, wanting what is best for others and being bold enough to tell them the truth, even when it's uncomfortable, even when it's hard to do, this trait certainly is as needed today as it was in Paul's time. And finally, Paul mentions in these verses, above all else, his focus was on God's kingdom. We see that it's undeniable that as he proclaimed the gospel, he did so to all people. And told them, like he says, that they need to turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. Repent and believe. And that's really about as simply as you can state the message of the gospel. Now, there's a lot more you can say. And as you're witnessing to someone and telling them about Jesus, I do encourage you to say more than just repent and believe. Right? You should say a little bit more than that. But in essence, that's the message. Repent and believe in Jesus. All right? There's hope for sinners who are separated from God, who come to him feeling broken and sorrowful for their sins, trusting that Jesus can and will forgive them and restore them as they begin living life according to God's design. And this was the driving force in Paul's life. And this desire to declare this message really dictated all that he did and all that he said, because after he experienced the life change that comes from knowing Jesus, from repenting and believing, he wanted others to experience that as well. And so as he recounts his time here in Ephesus, he describes what a life that matters looks like. And, you know, I'm sure that Paul must have had regrets in life. I mean, he was human, after all. I think sometimes we kind of like elevate Paul, that he's like a super Christian, and we're just kind of like regular Christians. No, we all have the same Holy Spirit, right? We don't have like a discount rack Holy Spirit or something. Like, we're all the same, right? He was human, just like us. But Paul, as he was closing this chapter, closing the page on this chapter of his life, as he's looking back on all the things that he's done, he could do so with confidence because of the life that he lived. You know, the life that Paul describes in these verses, man, that's a life that makes an impact. That's the life I want to have. And I'm sure that's the life that you want to have as well. And now, I know sometimes as we talk about the past, it can be kind of a touchy subject, right? We all have regrets. We all have things that we would do over if given the opportunity. And I don't know about you, but you know, as I read through these four characteristics here that Paul mentions, that doesn't always sound like my life. But even though you can't change the past, that doesn't mean that you have to stay where you are. That doesn't mean that you have to keep making the same old decisions. Right? Change in life is possible because of Jesus. And so these characteristics that Paul mentions, if this doesn't sound like your life currently, hey, let me just encourage you, just pick one of these areas. Caring for others, focusing on God's kingdom, being bold and telling the truth. Just pick one of these things. And with the power of the Holy Spirit, begin implementing that into your life. And over time, as you grow, and as you progress in the faith, as you keep walking in obedience to God, your life will begin to resemble the type of life that Paul describes here. You know, you can't change your past. I can't change the past. God doesn't even change our past. But God does offer healing and restoration from the times that we've wasted, from the bad decisions that we've made, and from the regrets that we carry. And he does so so that we can then go and live a life that matters. Let's keep reading. Verse 22, he says, "And now, compelled by the Spirit," I'll let you control it. Go ahead. "And now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace." As Paul transitions his thought from his past to where he is now, he shows us that a life that matters is a life that has a proper perspective on the present. Hey, Paul knew that the difficulties were coming. It's not a question of if, but a question of when. As Paul says goodbye to this stage of life
and to these good friends. You know, Paul says, hey, you know, I'm not exactly sure what is going to be coming my way, but I do know that somewhere along the way, it will involve trouble. And unfortunately, nothing has changed. Right? Life for us today sure has its troubles, and life today has its goodbyes. A real encouraging message today, right? I know. No, but look how Paul responds to this news. He doesn't try to shield himself from the troubles that are coming his way. He doesn't try to hold on to his current situation as long as he can and stay where he is. And, you know, he's not fearful of the future. He doesn't try to change plans and go to a different city. I mean, he knows I'd be disobeying the Lord. Again, it's the Holy Spirit who is leading him to Jerusalem. So he doesn't try to find another route or doesn't try to find somewhere else to go. Perhaps he's familiar with the story of the prophet Jonah and what happened when he tried that stunt. Or perhaps it could be because Paul's perspective on life was to follow God no matter what came his way, even if that meant enduring hardships. In fact, I'm positive that was Paul's outlook on life. Remember, we studied this passage weeks ago, towards the end of Paul's first missionary journey. And he faced the most intense persecution to date. In the city of Lystra, he was taken outside the city. He was pelted with rocks and left for dead. Shortly afterward, Paul, he goes back to the Christians in the area and encourages them by saying, through many difficulties, we will enter the kingdom of heaven. And as we see in these verses, all these years later, Paul's focus hadn't changed. He says, verse 24, he says, look, as long as I finish the race, as long as I complete the task that God has given me of sharing the gospel, hey, I can be confident, I can be content, and I can march on into the future. He didn't let difficulties discourage him, but he was able to proceed because he had the right perspective. Hey, you know, I really enjoy photography, even though I'm not real good at it. But one technique that I like is called forced perspective. Have you guys ever heard of that, or are you familiar with that photography technique? Yeah, I think it's kind of interesting. Forced perspective, it kind of creates an optical illusion by making some things in the photograph look either bigger or smaller than they should be in relation to the other things in the picture. And so if you still have no idea what I'm talking about, if you've ever seen someone take a picture with the Leaning Tower of Pisa, then you've seen forced perspective. Right? Now, the Leaning Tower of Pisa, I went back to my middle school days there for a minute. The Leaning Tower of Pisa is about 185 feet tall. But with forced perspective, you can get pictures like this. Now, what the plaza really looks like is this. But with forced perspective, you get pictures like this. And so, forced perspective pictures, I think, are really interesting. They can be really fun. They can completely change the feeling of the picture. With some of these pictures, right? I mean, if you look at them, it's still the same objects. Right? For example, a boy with a cup and a waterfall. It's still the same things in the picture, but the perspective you take while looking at it can give you a completely different picture altogether. And you know, when it comes to the problems, the difficulties that we face in life, we have a choice to make as well. Right? You get to choose what type of perspective you will view these things through, the difficulties, the problems, the hardships that you encounter. And so ask yourself, how do you view the troubles in your life? Right? Do you view them as something to avoid, something to stay away from, something that's painful and can be of no benefit later on? Or do you view them, like Paul did, as something that can even help to further God's purposes in your life? Paul said, hey, despite the difficulties, right, my goal is to finish the race and complete the task that God has for me. Paul didn't let troubles ruin his life. Instead, he believed that following God was worth it, even if that brought more trials, even if that made things more complicated. And notice again when he says there in verse 24, he says, I consider my life worth nothing to me. Now notice what he's not saying. Paul's not saying my life is worthless. Paul's not saying there is no purpose of life or there is no meaning. No, not at all. See, what Paul's saying, though, is self-preservation, that's not the ultimate goal in life. Having a comfortable life, having an easy existence, that's not the primary focus. Now, Paul certainly didn't go looking for trouble. He didn't enjoy the difficulties. But he's saying, no, life is valuable, right? You are here for a reason. And that reason is to know and to glorify God. And in some seasons of life, the way you do so is by suffering well and completing the mission that God has for you. And that's difficult to say. And I know that's difficult to hear, especially if you're going through a hardship right now. But if we're going to live lives that matter, we need to have the right perspective on these things. We need to know what's important in life. We need to know how to face difficulties. Paul gives us an example. He tells us what that perspective is. So the choice is yours, how you will view your circumstances in life. Okay, let's keep reading. Verse 25. He says, now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore, I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of any of you. For I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Keep watch over yourselves and of all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years, I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. Now, I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. And lastly, we see here Paul gives them a warning for the future. Paul knew this was the last time that he was going to see these folks. And so he wanted his final words to be helpful, even if they weren't necessarily encouraging. Right? Again, Paul knew that they needed the truth, even if that was hard for them to hear. So therefore, Paul tells them to watch their lives as individuals. And he says to keep a close watch on the church. And then he goes on in the verses we read to describe the dangers that the church will face in the days ahead. Now remember, Paul, again, he's speaking to pastors at this point. But he says, listen, there's going to be pressures to turn away from the truth. He says, both from people outside the church, but also from those who gather inside week by week. You know, the Christian life has always been countercultural. You know, when we're truly following Christ's commands and living the way that he says, we are going to be different. We are going to stand out. And so it shouldn't surprise us as believers when there's pressure from the culture or from the media or from other outside sources to change or to conform or to, you know, tone down our message in one way or another. And sometimes the allure of the world does get the better of us and does seem quite appealing. Moreover, if we're not careful, we can allow the culture outside the church to shape us, to shape a church more than the Bible, which is inside the church. And so that, of course, will lead to disaster. So that's why Paul says here, listen, you need to diligently guard against things from the outside. You need to guard against these savage wolves, as he says. He says, because if left unchecked, these things will destroy both the individual Christian as well as the church. So that's one thing. But, you know, it's completely different when it's the people inside the church, when it's those that you wouldn't expect, when it's those who are supposed to be on the same team. It's an altogether different thing when they're the ones who turn out to be dangerous. You know, just as a church can fall prey to lies and to outside influences, so can the individuals of that group. You know, in fact, that's how a church ends up in that state, as the individual members bring in outside influences or other sinful behaviors that end up changing the composition of that church. As individual Christians, as they participate in sowing division or in gossip, as they, like Paul says, as they distort the truth, as they are unforgiving, as they are unloving, a whole host of ways that this can happen. So again, Paul tells them very clearly, hey, listen, there's dangers from outside, but there's also dangers from the inside that all of you must be aware of. He says, therefore, stay on guard. And you know, and as if this isn't bad enough, even if things are going well, there's still the tendency for us as believers, as well as the church, to drift from its purpose. A few years ago, I read a great book. I recommend to you. It's called Mission Drift. And it really discusses some of this idea. Matter of fact, the opening lines, the book starts out by saying this: without careful attention, faith-based organizations will inevitably drift from their founding mission. It's that simple. It will happen. Slowly, silently, and with a little fanfare, organizations routinely drift from their original purpose, and most will never return to their original intent. The book goes on later to tell the story of a university in New England which was founded to train pastors. The university, they rooted all of their policies, all their procedures in a Christian worldview. They vetted the professors to make sure that they hired an exclusively Christian staff. And above all else, their goal, they emphasized character development amongst all the students who attended. 10 years after the school was founded, the school wrote a document titled Rules and Precepts, which in part said that the school's mission was for every student to be plainly instructed and to consider well that the main end of your life and your studies is to know God and Jesus Christ. About 60 years after the school was founded, they adopted the motto, Veritas Christo et Ecclesiae. Now, that's, in case you didn't know, that's Latin. And it means truth for Christ and the church. What's this school? Anyone want to take a guess? Little school you might have heard of called Harvard. But over time, changes occurred, some intentional, some not, which led to the school abandoning its Christian heritage. Its motto now is simply Veritas, truth. And hey, listen, while Harvard is an amazing school, you know, they have an unequaled reputation, right? Like, I'm not hating on Harvard. If you went there, if you know someone, like, that's awesome. I'm kind of jealous, actually, right? Like, that's great. But the fact of the matter is, the school no longer resembles its beginnings, it no longer fulfills its original purpose. And, you know, that might not be the end of the world for a university or a business or something like that if they, you know, kind of depart from their founding mission. Might not be, you know, earth-shattering. Hey, but if that happens to the church, that's a catastrophe. Right? A church can do good things. Church can help people. Church can do lots of great things. But if a church loses its original purpose, man, it's lost everything. As Paul reminds us, the church was purchased with Christ's own blood. The church is too important to be lackadaisical about. The church is too important to be ruined, either by those from the outside or those from within. So again, that's why he says every Christian must stay on guard. He says every Christian, keep watch of yourselves and keep watch of the church as well. And while this, I think, is primarily the role of the pastor, it's not exclusively the role of the pastor. Right? Every church needs members who will guard the church's purity. So will you step up? Will you commit to this task? I hope so. Because this is the final way that Paul shows us in these verses of how you can make a difference. It's the final way he shows us of what a life that matters looks like. Now maybe everyone, hey Pastor, man, this sounds great. Everything you've been saying, like, I'll amen it. All right, that's great. But, you know, I don't know if I can do that. Right? How do I go about doing these things? I want to live a life that matters. I want to be like Paul. I just don't think I can. Well, you can. Because if you're a Christian, you have all that you need to do so right now. Look in verse 32. Paul says you have God with you. And he says you have God's word, that is, the scriptures, which can build you up, which can give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. And so if you have this, you have enough. No matter what stage of life you're in, with God and his word, you are able to live a life like Paul. A life of service and perseverance in the face of difficulty, all while focusing on God's kingdom. With God and his word, you are able to have the right perspective on life. With God and his word, you are able to stand strong as you strive to live a life of holiness and as you encourage others in the church to do the same. You know, as Paul said goodbye, as he closed this chapter of life, he wanted to make sure that the church in Ephesus could carry on the mission without him. And as long as they had God and his word, and as long as they chose to orient their lives around these things, well, then the task was achievable. As long as they were faithful to follow God and to follow his word, these believers could be like Paul. They could make an impact. They could live lives that mattered. Hey, you know, I want each stage of my life to count. And as I move from one stage to the next, I not only want to be able to look back with satisfaction, but I want to enjoy the present, and I want to look forward in anticipation of the future. And I know I can, and I know you can as well. If we choose to look to, if we choose to rely on God. If we have God and his word, we have enough. If we have God and his word, we can live like Paul did. If we have God and his word, we can live lives that matter. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this wonderful passage of scripture. Lord, we are grateful that we can see into Paul's heart his concern for others, his care for this dear group of believers. Lord, we know for every church, Paul similarly cared for and desired for them to grow and to be healthy. Paul loved the church. And God, it's my prayer that we would as well. That we'd be on guard, that we'd be disciplined, that we'd be diligent to monitor not only our own lives, but this church as well. God, that we would live lives that matter, that we would take these actions, that we would do these things that Paul had commanded. And that as we do so, as we walk in obedience, as we know in the good times and bad, that if we have you and if we have your word, we have enough. God, I pray that would be the encouragement we need to press on day by day. So God, whatever stage of life we're in, whatever chapter of our lives we find ourselves in this morning, whether young or old, married or single, whatever the case, God, I pray that you help each of us to commit to serving you, to serving your church, and to using the remaining days and years we have, no matter how many that is, for your honor and for your glory, to live lives that matter. We pray this in Jesus' name.